This morning's presentation is the first that we're going to do in understanding the offices of the church. In order to understand the offices of the church, we need to understand the focus or the foundation of the church. We're speaking particularly of the Reformed Presbyterian Church at this time. So as we begin, sometimes you're asked, a person would be asked, what are the distinctive characteristics of the RP Church? And most people would say, you don't have music and you sing psalms a cappella. That's not the distinctive nature of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It has come to be that because at one point all Reformed churches, all Baptist churches, and the Congregational Church, and even the Episcopal Church sang mostly psalms, if not exclusively. That has eroded to such a point that people think, you guys are really strange. Well, let us be strange. But we're going to be stranger yet. We're going to see what that strangeness is. Now, it is this strangeness that now affects so many other things that are seen as distinctive characteristics of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. One of those that is really seen as strange is that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you are not to be a member of a secret society, to take an oath to something you do not know yet. If you're in the Masons, you take an oath not to tell certain things. You take the oath before you find out what those things are you're not supposed to tell. Also, back in the 1800s, the Reformed Presbyterian Church said it is not proper for a person to be an owner of slaves on the basis of race or skin color and sit at the Lord's table. That was unique. That was unique among Reformed churches. And so if you look at a map of the Church of the United States, the RP Church in the United States, you find there were not many in the South. Why was that? Many of them came originally to the South. The Carolinas especially. And they moved because of their inability to compete with the institution of slavery. And you will notice, if you would look on a map of the Mississippi River and the Ohio River, there were several Reformed Presbyterian churches along that, and you would find a common characteristic in those buildings. Those buildings had a big belfry. Not just something that sat on top of the building, but it went all the way to the foundation, and it would be, maybe 15 feet by 15 feet, a square. That was the Underground Railroad. You know what the Underground Railroad was? It was for the escaping people in the South who were slaves. Now, not all Southern slaves were slaves by virtue of their skin color. Many of them were indentured slaves, and many of them were Reformed Presbyterian. And they came to America as indentured slaves, and they filled out their 7 years, and then they were to be free, and sometimes they didn't get their freedom, but they were legally free, but not free in terms of their master. And so these churches, but that was not the distinguishing characteristic of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They would often say that, but that was not the distinguishing characteristic. You'll find in your book of your constitution, if you have those, you'll find you'll find, first of all, in the Confession of Faith, there are certain subjects that are not addressed. And you know why they were not addressed? because they couldn't come to agreement on it. There were in Westminster, in the assembly, there were Congregationalists, there were Episcopalists, or Anglicans, and there were a few from Scotland. I think there were five from Scotland. In that whole body, there were five from Scotland. Well, if you were from Scotland, you were Presbyterian. If you were from England, you were most likely either Anglican or Congregationalist. And so they couldn't agree on certain things. And one of those things was church government. And so the Reformed Presbyterian Church developed the testimony to go alongside that, because there were certain things that we needed to make testimony concerning that would be more uniquely ours than for that whole body. And so you'll find a section there on church government that is not as fully developed in the Confession of Faith. So there are these elements that were developed more later on by this group. Now, so let's go back to the roots of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I think maybe Tom has gone over this. Tom Reed has gone over it, but we'll go over it again. When the king was restored to the throne of England, he was James the VI of Scotland, James the II of England. It's confusing. By virtue of his headship of the English government, he was also head of the Anglican Church. He wanted to be head of the Presbyterian Church, but the Presbyterian Church kept wagging their head and saying, no, no, no. And he began to say, I get to appoint the preachers. I get to tell you what you're going to preach. I get to tell you what you're going to sing. And there's the story of Jenny Geddes, who brought her stool because, you know, people, you didn't come with chairs. Sorry, folks. If you wanted to sit, you had to bring your own stool. And and we don't know how true it is, but apparently she threw the stool at the king's appointed pastor. Well, the pastors were submit to this. There was a group that did not submit to that. And that group were the Covenanters. And they said, no! The king has no right to say anything in the church. There are two kings in Scotland. The one king, the other king must bow to. And that other king was the King of England. He must bow to that. The king does not have a right. There's one king who is the mediator over the church, and he's also the mediator over the state. Now, we'll get into those distinctions of how he often expresses that office of mediator. But this became the unique position of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, or the Covenanters. And they would make reference to King Jesus. And you'll find today in certain places in the RP Church, there'll be a lot of reference to King Jesus. And that kingship is over all. Now, if you turn to page 86, A86, for those of you who have your confession here, you'll find what has come to be the mission, statement of the mission of the church in chapter 20. This is 25. It's the chapter in the confession that is identified as the chapter of the church. And so you'll find the confessional statement in paragraph 1. Now, understand, I am very much a confessional pastor. I believe in that confession, and I think it's right insofar as it goes. So we look at paragraph 1 in chapter 25. the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what is the purpose of the church, or the mission of the church? You find that more succinctly stated concerning the Reformed Presbyterian Church in paragraph 2 on the right-hand side of that page. It is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim the whole to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. To gather into her fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and promise obedience to Him, to build them up in the most holy faith and train them to be faithful witnesses of Christ in all of His offices. What are the offices of Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. So it's saying all of those offices. What is the office of the prophet? How does he execute the office of a prophet? In revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Now, one of the problems there is, what is salvation? Many people understand that salvation is when you die, you go to heaven. That's not the historical understanding of salvation. The historical understanding of salvation is that you are brought from darkness to light. He is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Every man in all of his duties and stations of life. Not just what you might say spiritual things. Spiritual things affect everything. The state. How is there salvation for the state from our economic problems, from our international problems, from all of our problems? Well, it's only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And again, remember, salvation does not mean what's going to happen to you. Where would you go if you died tonight? That's one of the implications of it. But that's not the essence of it. The essence of it is you come from darkness into light. You come from the theology of the world into the theology of God. You are ordered towards the glory of God. So, let's go back here. I'm digressing there a little bit. Now then, to build them up in the most holy faith and train them to be faithful witnesses for Christ in all of his offices. To maintain the ordinance of divine worship in their purity, witness against all evil, and in every way to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on the earth. This is what you might say is the common foundation of the church. Now, it is true. It is true that if you go through the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you will find people who do not understand this. And that is very unfortunate. I mean, I'm not just talking about new people coming into the church. I think some of you, I've told of an elder who didn't believe in predestination. How can you be an elder in the RP church and not believe in that? That's because that was allowed to slip. And you find that slippage a lot, especially around the 1940s and 50s in that time. God has been gracious to us and bringing us back to what we have said are the foundational principles of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So, now you turn back to chapter 8. That's on page 30. And this now is the work of Christ. When we talked about that in that last paragraph. Now, I'm going to read the confession first. And this is what the broader church was able to agree on. and then I'll bring you to the testimony. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed, and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. This was the common confession of all the confessional churches of England. But now we come to, and this grew out of that desire for the king to be head over the church as well. The first paragraph: Jesus Christ, as mediator, governs all creatures and all their actions for His own glory. Submission is due to Him from all men and angels. All men in every possible relation and condition are under obligation to promote His gracious purposes according to His law. The holy angels minister under His direction to the heirs of salvation. Now, there are two ways in which we understand His rule. Adam and I have talked about this from time to time. Two elements of His rule. There's His rule of grace and His rule of power. His rule of grace is how he rules in the church, in those who profess the name of Christ, in those whom He is bringing out of darkness into light. He, by His grace, changed your heart. It's by His grace that He brought you to understand that there is a God who rules in everything, and He is to be honored, and His purpose in creation is to show forth the excellency of His glory. That's just a very quick expression of that. Now, in His power, He rules over nations, and He rules over unbelieving people for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He made Him, set Him above all things, over principalities and powers, for the church. So that what is going on in Iraq right now, or Afghanistan, or is ruled over by God, by Christ, in His power, for the church. Now, you may go back to World War II and say, why did Japan stop at Hawaii? Why didn't Japan come on to the west coast of the United States? There was nothing. There was nothing between Hawaii and the western part of the United States. They could have attacked the west coast very easily. Why did they not? Well, if you go to history class, you'll find all these kinds of reasons that are given. But we have a greater reason. The mediator, Jesus Christ, stopped them. Whether in their ignorance or their inability, whatever it was because of the rule of Christ, not for the United States, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Maybe you want to react, respond, say something. But this is the distinctive character of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now, others talk about mediator. But when it comes to ruling over elections, who ordained that Obama would be elected as President of the United States? God did. Why did He do that? Because the church has become so inclined to rest in their president, to rest in the Constitution, to rest in all those things, that He will raise up these rulers over us that will take away what they have called inalienable rights or unalienable rights. So that we would understand. We don't get any rights from the Constitution. we get our rights from Christ. He rules. You folks, we are not primarily citizens of the United States. And so when many people came to the United States from the other lands, and they were going to be citizenized, what do they call that? What's the word I'm looking for? Naturalized. They wouldn't do that. Why? Because they had to swear allegiance to a constitution that did not recognize Jesus Christ as the sovereign of all of life. My pastor, as a child, was not a naturalized citizen of the United States, though he had come to the United States years and years and years and years before that, for this one reason. We had a young man living with us who was in the Air Force, and he was to get his education, and then he was to be commissioned as an officer. And so when he took his commission as an officer, he made an explanatory declaration, which the Supreme Court has said is acceptable, in which he said that I will not do anything or involved in anything that will dishonor the crown rights of Jesus Christ. This was very, very important. It grows out of that origin where the king tried to tell the church how you are to worship, and the king tried to tell the church that he was ruler over the church, and they said, no, he is not, and he never continues to be that. So that when they came to America, they maintained that position. And so for a long time, it was thought that we should not vote in elections. Why? Because this is not our means of salvation. We are asking somebody to take an oath that we ourselves would not take, and that is an oath to honor Christ above all. There's been some loosening of that, though as you read the chapters on that, you need to be very careful. So that's what has made this denomination so distinctive from other Reformed denominations. Yes, Adam.
Would you say then that some of the things that make us distinctive are responses to historical circumstances, but that the basic commitment is to the kingship of Christ and his rule over all things?
I would probably say it this way. It was particular circumstances that made us go back to the Scripture and to say this is so that we're not responding to the circumstances, but the circumstances sent us back to the Scripture to do that. Okay? Do people understand that? Because that's a very vital position for us to take. There are many other situations that we might. In 1972, I was to direct a discussion of the. There aren't very many of you that go back to that date, but the discussion of how many people were dressing at that time. Guys were having longer hair. They were living as hippies. And I was to moderate is a better word. I was to moderate a discussion between two factions. And a man standing there in a three-piece suit like I have on this morning was saying, by the way you are dressed, you are identifying with such a group. I didn't say this, but I wanted to say it. By the way you are dressed, you are identifying yourself with the economic structure of our country. In other words, that real Christianity is defined by our economic system. And if you'll notice in our testimony, we say, no, there's not a particular order that we are to follow. We don't take a position on that. Yes?
How did RP then become citizens? Was it through the explanatory declaration or something? I'm assuming most of them now are citizens.
By birth.
Not once you came out there.
No, before the 50s, you wouldn't, I mean, before Kennedy passed, you know, the, I can't remember what it's called, but, you know, being born here didn't necessarily, your parents had to have actually been citizens.
No, that's not right. You're born here, you're a citizen. You have to renounce citizenship.
That wasn't until the 1950s when Kennedy, unless your parents... But anyway, I was just curious. But you're saying most of them came through...
And a lot of them did not become naturalized.
Okay.
I knew a lot of people growing up that were not naturalized citizens.
But would they have if they took... There's an explanation...
If they would do it, they could take an explanatory declaration.
But that was acceptable within the church?
That was acceptable within the church. Yeah. And it was especially necessary for taking part in the armed forces.
Do they still do that in the armed forces? RP served in armed forces?
The last I've known, they did. Bill Peel, I don't know if you've heard of that. He is an ordained pastor in the RP church. A little younger than I am. He's not pastoring right now. But he's been a chaplain in the reserves for years. But he, in order to get his commission, gave the explanatory declaration. Now, you can see where this, if you look now and you see it, a lot of the things that we've testified concerning, they flow from this. One of the things was the pastors are to be trained by the church. Now, what do we mean by that? As you think of many of the seminaries, what are the old seminaries in this country? Pardon?
Princeton, Harvard, and Yale.
Princeton's a little later, but Harvard, Yale. What's the other one up there? There's three of them. May have been. Anyhow, the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary is the fifth oldest in the United States. What's the difference in those? Why did the one go and the others not? Or the one stay and the others not? That's right. Well, the providence of God and the order of God that we see that the synod chooses the professors of the seminary. In the others, it's a self-perpetuating board that may. So if you get people on the board who take a non-historical stance, in other words, they would take a liberal stance, and this is what happened at Princeton. Princeton was taken over overnight because you got an election of certain people. And they keep propagating that thought. So this is this distinction has been gracious to us. Now, I will be the first to say that the Reformed Presbyterian Church is not the perfect church. And I will tell you that when I was young, we were in a hair's breadth of liberalism. When I went to pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, some of you know this story, but I was preaching on Genesis, the book of Genesis. By the way, there were 18 people in that first service. We're already more than 18 here. There are 18 people in that service. One was a family of eight. And I got a call after that sermon, saying, I can't believe you believe in the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3, and so we will not be back. Boy, that was really encouraging for a young first-time pastor. Whoopee! that was hard to handle. But my thought was, how can you be a member of this church and not believe in the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3? And there are people today who will scoff at you if you believe in the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3. or 1 through 12, or Genesis at all. Clocks behind me. Clocks belong in the back of the church. You know why? It's only the pastor can see it. Okay, any questions at this to this point? Let me tell you three or four fallouts from this. I won't go into the defense of it right now. But education. Education in its original understanding is that people may read the Bible. That's why you have education. Education is not primarily to equip you for a job. And so so education was for that purpose. Higher education for that purpose. Anybody here know the origin of Geneva College? Geneva College was on the banks of the Ohio River. Does that give you a hint? And the first graduating class from Geneva College was more black than white. Why? Because of the understanding that these freed slaves needed to know how to read the Bible. That's so you see the fallout, that it's important for people to read the Bible, not just to hear what the pastor would tell you. That was a reaction to the Catholic Church. You are to be able to read the Bible. And then there's a system by which you bring change. We'll not go into that right now. Oaths. We've talked a little bit about oaths. Then the civil magistrate. But covenanting has been a historical mark of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Covenants were first called bonds. Bonds. Where men would bind themselves under penalty of death to say that we will give our lives that the preaching of the gospel may go forth unhindered by the civil magistrate. The early ones go back to the 1500s. And they're very simple statements. They are not deep theological statements where you have to understand a lot of unusual terms, but they are statements saying we will defend to the death the right of the church to choose her pastors and to have the preaching of the word as founded on the scriptures. Today you would say, the day is coming, friends, and it is already happening in other places of the world where people are binding themselves together in this way. You remember Peter 2? Peter was here with us 2 years ago. A year ago? When was it? 2 years ago now. He's been gone for a whole year. And some of you know the story of what's happened to Peter since then. Called in by the civil magistrate and questioned and beaten and sent home. This was to be an example to all the other men who came from RPTS to China. And so the others are waiting their turn. Gene. Remember Gene Song was here? I don't know. Was Little John ever down here? I don't think Little John was here. But these men are waiting their turn. Because they believe this very principle that is so foundational to the church. Our time's up. Are there any immediate questions or comments that you want to make? Very important. This is the common foundation of the church. Oh, by the way, I know many of you have a great allegiance to the King James translation of the Bible. Those were not very prevalent at the Westminster Confession, Westminster Assembly. Why would they not do it? Some people would not go with that because it was commanded by the king, who does not have a voice in the church. So shut up and go back to your throne and leave the translation of the Bible to the church. Now, I haven't taken that position, folks. So if you notice, I read from the new KJV. So, any questions or comments here? There'll be a lot to talk about. Now, psalmody, we haven't even touched on that. But do you see how that flows? Do you see how our doctrine of Christ the King flows from the Psalms especially? Because as you sing the Psalms, you sing of Christ who is ruler over all. And the nations are called. And as you get into book two, we're a little bit halfway through of book one. As you get into book two, you will notice one of the emphases on book two is the call to the nations. And Israel was put in the middle of the nations, not to bring everybody to be Israelites, but that they would hear the truth and they would come to the God of Israel.